And as we read that, we came to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 7, and five words that stuck out in my mind. Those five words are, "Then he appeared to James." When I heard that, it's like the Holy Spirit slapped me upside the head. Said, "Boy, listen, there's a message there." And there was. So I began to look into it. First thing I discovered was that this was not James the disciple. This was James, the half-brother of Jesus. And as I read the scriptures, I discovered that there is a story there that's a beautiful story. It's rarely ever talked about. So being a Auburn speech major, broadcast journalism, having a little bit of creativity, I wrote this story out in a narration form. I call it Messiah's Brother, story of James. And I hope that hearing this, this presentation, based on the scripture, research, a little bit of inspired creativity from the Lord, I hope it blesses you, as it has always blessed me to look into it. He was born in Nazareth, a market town built high on a limestone ridge in the hills of southern Galilee. Galilee was farming country. Nazareth was a trading town to nearby farmers. His father was a carpenter. That meant that his house was right in the middle of town. You see, the tradesmen would all have their houses and shops clustered together in the middle of the town. It wasn't much of a house by our standards, made out of mud brick with a clay roof laid over with wooden rafters, and it had a mud dirt floor. Not much furniture, no beds. Everybody slept on pallets on the floor. No chairs, except the one Father Joseph made for himself. The people would sit around the floor and actually lay on their left sides around a low table and eat with their right hands to eat food. There was an oil lamp on a small table that gave out a dim glow of light and a couple of small windows which were nothing more than dug out of the mud brick house. And all the family's clothing, everybody's clothing, was kept in one wooden chest. His father's shop was just outside the front door. A canopy, really, just hung over the front door. And there, Father Joseph would work, displaying his goods for all the people to see. Across the street was the blacksmith's shop, where blacksmiths and carpenters often worked together on projects. Near them were the potter, the mat maker, the leather worker. It was a busy section of town where James grew up. The air was filled with men working and the haggling of customers trying to argue for a better price. It was a busy family James grew up in. There were five brothers altogether and several sisters. And that meant their little two-room house was always crowded and always noisy. Having those children around would sometimes drive Mother Mary almost insane. The children grew up playing and learning to do their chores. James was the second son in this family. Several years younger than his older brother, he called his older brother by the Hebrew name, Yahshua. James went to school when he was young. Like all boys his age, he went to the local synagogue 6 mornings a week. There he would sit on the floor around the synagogue leader who had the title of Hazan. And there, Hazan would lead the boys to learn from the scriptures. All of their education came from the Old Testament. They learned history, geography, mathematics, language. Everything they learned came out of the Bible. It seemed that his older brother, Yahshua, always seemed to be able to learn the scriptures very quickly. And when James came along 6 or 7 years later, he was always being compared to his older brother. And like any second-born child, he didn't like that. He resented it. And speaking of resentful, Father Joseph had five boys. He had a bunch of kids to keep up with. Being a carpenter, he knew how to make a rod. And all of those children got some attention from that rod. Everybody but Yeshua. He seemed never to get in trouble. And all the other kids noticed that very quickly. James finished school when he was 13. And as a young teenage lad, he began to work as an apprentice in his father's shop. He learned the art and craft of working with wood. He learned how to cut down an oak tree, chop it up into the right pieces. He learned how to use wood from olive trees and sycamores. There with his father and older brother, he learned how to build things, like an ox cart for a farmer, tables for families, kitchen utensils for the women, all kinds of practical things. Father Joseph was a master craftsman, and James loved working beside him. But before James finished his apprenticeship, while he was still a teenager, the saddest part of his life occurred. His beloved Father Joseph died unexpectedly. It fell to Yeshua to take on the family business, to care for Mother Mary, the sisters, and his brothers. And it fell to James to now finish his apprenticeship working directly for his brother. He resented that too. There came a year in which a distant cousin became something of a celebrity. He began preaching down in the province of Judea and created such a stir of excitement that people even from Galilee wanted to travel and hear him. One morning, while they were setting up their tools under the canopy for the day's work, Yeshua made a surprising announcement. He told James that he was leaving Nazareth and going to see John. Well, that didn't bother James. He didn't mind not having his older brother boss him around. But then Yeshua said something interesting. He said he was leaving Nazareth for good, that he was giving the family business over to James. James was filled with questions, but Yeshua did not say much more, except that he had to do it. The Lord was leading him that way. James didn't know quite what to think of this, but not terribly distressed at inheriting the carpentry business. And perhaps Yeshua could go on down to Jerusalem and study at the temple with the great scribes. They always seemed to be good at the scriptures anyhow. So, after a few days, Yeshua said goodbye to Mother Mary, to his sisters, to his brothers, and he was off. But after visiting John, he did not do what was expected. Instead of going on to Jerusalem and studying with the scribes, he came back to Galilee, but not to Nazareth. He went to Capernaum, a fishing town some 20 miles away. And there, of all things, he began to preach himself. He would attend the local synagogues in that larger city, and when given the chance to speak, he would stand up and address the people and say, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Believe in the what? James couldn't understand. Was his brother now joining the ministry of his cousin? Well, about that time, there was a wedding in the family. Weddings are a wonderful occasion, and in those days, they were especially so. A chance for extended family members to get together, much like our reunions do today. And because it was a family member getting married, Mother Mary was in charge of some of the affairs. Weddings in those days were hosted not by the father of the bride, but the father of the groom. And in this particular wedding, an embarrassing situation arose. The wine ran out. Now, even among poor people, to run out of wine at a son's wedding is a father's disgrace. So Mother Mary, having some charge of this affair, went to Yeshua to see if there was anything he could do to help. And what happened next was astonishing. There were 6 water jars placed by the door for washing people's feet as they came into the wedding ceremony. And it was said that Yeshua worked a wonder, that somehow Yeshua changed the water in those feet washing jars into wine. Well, James heard this. He was perplexed. He knew that there was wine at the wedding. He was there. But this idea of a miracle? Ridiculous, he said to himself. The night is dark. All kinds of people are coming and going. Who knows where this wine really came from? And after all, all these folks had been drinking, he didn't believe a word of that claim. Following the wedding, the family accompanied Yeshua back to Capernaum. That's where he was making his home now. When the Sabbath came, the whole family went with him to the local synagogue. Now, a synagogue service in those days is similar to our church service today. There are three parts to it. First, there was an opening prayer, and then a reading of the scripture, usually something from the Law of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, and then something from one of the prophets. And it was the custom to allow any visiting person, any special guest, to have the honor of reading the scripture and explaining it. And there was no preacher in the synagogue. Anyone could be called upon to share his thoughts about the scripture. Well, Yeshua was called upon that day. But when he explained the scripture, he didn't do it like everybody else. All the other people, and especially the rabbis, would explain the scripture by quoting the commentaries and thoughts of great and famous rabbis before them. But Yeshua didn't quote anybody. In fact, he explained the scriptures almost as if he had written them. Imagine that. The people in the congregation were amazed. They commented one to another. Listen to this, a new teaching, and with authority. Authority, James thought. I know my brother knows the scripture. My own school teacher told me that enough times. But authority? What possible authority can a carpenter have? The family left Yeshua in Capernaum and returned to Nazareth. James didn't know what to make of his brother. But Mother Mary told him to be quiet. Leave things be. Yeshua was doing what he was meant to. But in the months that followed, strange stories began to circulate about him. Travelers coming through Nazareth would tell of fantastic stories. Stories of seeing miracles. Some told of healings. And there were even some who claimed that Yeshua had the power to raise up the dead. James was incredulous. He called his brothers together in a family council. He was angry. He looked them all in the eye and said, miracles? Miracles! Where was this power when we were working in our carpentry shop in the hot day, trying to make enough food for our family to eat? Healing. Where was this power when our own family members, our even sisters, got sick with fever? Raise up the dead? Father Joseph lies dead and buried behind Nazareth. Let him come home and raise him up, if he's able. Yeshua, I tell you, Yeshua's beside himself. He's insane. Insane, I say. He is not bringing honor to our family. We need to go to Capernaum and get him, bring him home, before he brings more dishonor to our family name. Brothers agreed something was terribly wrong. Everybody thought this was strange and not right. Gathering the family together, they all made the 20-mile trip to Capernaum again. It was not difficult to find him. Yeshua was in a house teaching. He was crowded around that house. People were standing in front of the door. People were standing beside the wall. Some people were sitting on top of the roof. The family couldn't get near him. So James sent a message. He asked the crowd to pass it on to the rabbi inside. He said, tell this rabbi, tell Yeshua, that his mother and brothers are here and wish to see him. But Yeshua, when he received that message, didn't come out to see him. Instead, he looked at the crowd, crowded into that house, and spoke these words. Who are my mother? Who are my brothers? Behold, you are my mother and sister and brother. For whoever does the will of God, he is my mother and sister and brother. What? You mean he won't see us? He won't even talk to us? 20 miles in the dust I've walked. My feet are hurting. My back is aching. He won't come out and see his family, even talk to his own mother. The family was insulted. Even Mother Mary, who always defended him, didn't know quite what to say. Tired and rejected, the family turned to go. They left their relative there at Capernaum. They went the 20 miles back to Nazareth. All the people of Nazareth wondered about this. They heard even more stories of wonders that Yeshua had performed. They all wondered aloud to each other, how can the young carpenter manage such things? Well, the day finally came when Yeshua came home to Nazareth. But he didn't come alone. He brought a dozen men with him. They all crowded into that little two-room house in the middle of town, and the crowds of people came peeping around the door and in the windows trying to get a glimpse. James was bewildered. He wasn't used to this kind of attention. And having all these people inside became expensive. How do you feed them? So James wanted to go to his brother. He wanted to ask him. He said, listen, Yeshua, I've got a recommendation for a little miracle. Make some food appear on my table to feed this gang of yours. But Yeshua did no miracle there. He just rested and talked. That didn't stop the people from crowding around and wanting to see him. James was ready for Sabbath to come and the people could go to the synagogue and hear him speak. He kept murmuring to himself, all this attention, all this commotion. You'd think there was a king inside the way people are carrying on. Well, finally, the Sabbath came. Everybody went to the local synagogue. Since this was a small village, there was only one synagogue, and of all things, this was the very synagogue Yeshua had grown up in. It was the place he'd gone to school. It was the place he worshipped as a young man. It was so crowded that day, the whole town showed up. Benches were filled, people were sitting on the floor just like the boys would do at school. Everybody was there. The worship leader of the week offered the customary opening prayer. And then someone read from the law of Moses. And then it became the point at which they would read from the prophets. And Hazan motioned for Yeshua to come forward. And as he did, the assistant pulled out a scroll from the sacred box. Yeshua came forward and opened that scroll. The scroll of Isaiah was handed to him. He found the passage he wanted to read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim a favorable year of the Lord. He closed the scroll, handed it back to the assistant, and sat down in front of them all. You see, teachers in that day taught sitting down rather than standing up as we do in ours. But when he faced these men, he hesitated. But these men knew him. There was the blacksmith. His house was across the street. Yeshua had grown up playing with his boys. And there was the potter. His house was two doors down. Yeshua loved to watch him work with the clay, making beautiful things, and sometimes he would help him. There was a farmer Yeshua made his first ox cart for, and another farmer Yeshua had built a table. There was a family friend Yeshua had built a clothing chest as a wedding present. There, standing on the side, was the aged Hazan, his old teacher, the very man who taught him the scriptures, who watched him grow, who saw such promise in him. At last, Yeshua spoke. Today, in your hearing, this scripture is fulfilled. And then he began to teach. And just as he taught Capernaum, so here in Nazareth, he taught with authority. He did not quote any rabbi. He did not rely upon anyone's interpretation. He quoted the scripture as if he had written it itself. He explained the scriptures as if they were his own words. But I'm afraid here in Nazareth, his reception was quite different. The crowd began to murmur to each other, "What is this? What is this? Is this not Yeshua the carpenter? Is this not Mary's boy? Don't we know his brothers and sisters?" Yeshua, sensing their murmuring, spoke out. "No doubt you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. The things we heard were done in Capernaum, do here in your own hometown as well.' I tell you, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own hometown, and among his own relatives, and in his own household." At this, the men of the synagogue began to get angry. They cried out against him, "Carpenter, who gave you authority to talk like that? Carpenter, do you think you're better than we are? Carpenter, do you think you're greater than Moses himself?" And as Hazan looked helplessly on, some men from the crowd began to rush up and grab him. They yanked him off the floor. An angry mob began to push him across the synagogue floor, throw him out the door, and some in the crowd wanted to walk him all the way to the edge of the hill on which the city was built, throw him off the cliff and kill him. But Yeshua stopped. He turned and faced these men with a passion in his own eyes. He looked at them as if he could see into their very souls. But he knew them too. And at that moment there was a hesitation in the crowd. And seizing that hesitation, Yeshua began to walk away. He walked right through the mob that wanted to murder him. He walked across the town he had grown up in, his disciples scampering after him like little mice. He passed the potter shop. He passed the blacksmith shop. He passed the synagogue. He passed his own house. He went down the road leading to the Israelon Valley out of Nazareth. He never looked back. And he never returned. For almost 2 years, James did not see his brother again. During those days, the tales of his miracles continued. There was the story of a cripple being given the strength to walk, the story of a blind man being given sight, even the story of a man with devils being set free. And after all of this, James began to change his mind. Perhaps Mother Mary was right. Perhaps Yeshua is doing something for God. He must be some kind of prophet. He was followed by thousands now. He could no longer teach in synagogues. He had to preach outdoors. The crowds were too great. And some people were even saying out loud, "Could he be? Could he be our Messiah?" Their beloved synagogue leader in Nazareth, the aged teacher, Hazan, died. He was buried in a grave not far from Father Joseph. The new synagogue leader was not supportive of Yeshua. He and his men tried to discourage talk about him, but talk was everywhere nonetheless. Everyone wondered aloud. Everyone talked. How? How can the young carpenter manage such things? Fall time arrived. The festival of tabernacles was at hand. The sons of Joseph were going, they always did. And they wanted to find Yeshua, and they heard he was in Galilee again. So they went to seek him out, and they found him. James especially wanted to know what Yeshua thought of himself. James had never seen his brother do a single miracle, though he'd heard many stories about them. So when he found his brother, he goaded him a bit. "Brother, come to Jerusalem. No one does great things in secret when he himself wants to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." But Yeshua would not be goaded into action. He simply replied, My time is not at hand. But your time is always opportune. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me. My time is not at hand. He wouldn't go with them. So they left without him. Went on to Jerusalem. The city was filled with people. Visitors from Israel were flooding into the city. And during the middle of the festival, Yeshua showed up. He came to the city. He came to the temple grounds. He walked up to the outer court of the temple where there were four great candelabra lights that were put out there for the festival. These large candelabras would set off such a brilliant light that the light could be seen all over the city. And Yeshua stood directly in front of that candelabra display, and he cried out to all the people, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, shall have the light of life." The temple leaders were not at all happy about that. The Pharisees, a group of laymen who prided themselves on being most religious, began to argue with Yeshua. They tried to discredit him before the people. They themselves controlled the synagogues throughout the land, and they didn't want this teaching that he was giving to be shared there. But Yeshua replied, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If any man is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is from God or whether I speak from myself." The Sadducees, the priests of the temple, also argued with Yeshua. They tried to trick him with trick questions. But he answered all their questions, and then he answered them, "You both know me and know where I'm from. I've not come of myself. He who sent me is true, whom you do not know. I know, because I am from him, and he sent me." There was discussion in the crowd, a division in the crowd. Some said, "He's a prophet." Some said, "He's our Messiah." Others said, no, he cannot be Messiah. Messiah cannot come from Galilee. And so men began to argue. And then they began to argue hotly. Even pushing and shoving and yelling began to occur. Arguments sprang up throughout the temple grounds. The sons of Joseph looked at each other and said, "This is not good. This is not good. If they find out that we're related to this man, they might be angry at us. We need to ease out of here. We need to leave." And so they did. They left the temple grounds. They left Jerusalem. They went back to home, to Nazareth. Fall changed in the winter. The new leaders of the synagogue made a fresh pronouncement. If anyone claimed that Yeshua was Messiah, that man and his family would be kicked out of the synagogue. They would be excommunicated from the village. From that point forward, no one dared say anything publicly about Yeshua. Winter changed into spring. The season for Passover drew near. The sons of Joseph had always gone to Passover. It was a long tradition started by Father Joseph. But this year, things were different. The religious climate was tense. The brothers were well aware that the leaders of the temple were absolutely opposed to Yeshua. So, the sons of Joseph decided to stay home. We'll miss it this year. James, Joseph, Jude, and Simon, they were not going to get themselves in trouble on account of their elder brother. But Mother Mary would not be dissuaded. She was determined to go. She wanted to see her son again. She even talked about it openly. James tried to talk her out of it. He pointed the uncertainty, even danger. Mother Mary was stubborn about this because she was a stubborn woman. Well, the blacksmith family from across the street were going. They always did. James decided to send Mother Mary with them. should be quite safe with his trusted friends. And certainly temple leaders would not dare to bother an old woman. So he committed his mother into their care, and they were off. And the days of the week began to pass. Yet James began to get an uneasy feeling about the whole affair. It did not take him long to discover the reason for his uneasiness. The blacksmith family returned from Jerusalem, but they returned without his mother. "James," they said, "Yeshua was arrested by the temple police and put on trial by the Sanhedrin." "James," they said, "Yeshua was brought before the Roman governor and accused of treason." "James," they said, "Yeshua was sentenced to death and executed." Executed. Crucified among rocks. James was dead. "My brother's dead? Yeshua is dead? I was afraid of his getting into trouble, but I never expected this. He was a prophet, not a political. Why was he a danger to the Romans? Why was he treated like a criminal? Crucified like a criminal." "Yeshua, my brother, whatever good you thought you were doing for God is now gone. It's over." And they just tried to be as kind as they could. There's no way to give bad news that's a good way to do it. They felt terrible. Then suddenly it occurred to James that Mother Mary was not with them. And he asked the reason why she wasn't there. And they tried to explain that too, but the reason was a little bit awkward. "James," they said, "before Yeshua died, he committed the care of your mother into the hands of one of his followers, a young man. I think he's one of your cousins, but I'm afraid our family doesn't know him." "Don't know him? You don't know him? She's my mother, not from strangers. She's my responsibility." "Oh, what a fine mess this is. My mother in the hands of a stranger, my brother executed by the Gentiles. And the Romans? What about the Romans? Are they looking for associates for this traitor of theirs? Will they send soldiers up here to Nazareth and arrest all of us too?" Maybe they didn't know what to say. James didn't know what to do. So he stomped out of his canopy, stomped out of his shop, walked down the street and up the hill to where the grave sites were. There he walked to the grave as Father Joseph. Oh, how he wished he could talk to his dad now. How he wished his father was alive. Joseph could tell him what to do. And with tears in his eyes and anguish in his soul, he knelt beside his father's grave. And then he prayed. He prayed to the God of his father. He prayed to the God of all his fathers. And he asked God to give him guidance, somehow grant him light. A few days passed. They seemed like a blur to James. His mind was clouded with confusion. His heart was clouded with despair. One morning he got up early. He decided that the best thing he could do was the one thing he could do well. He would work with his tools. The day was early. The sun was just beginning to rise above the hills of Galilee. The light was gray. And as James was putting his hammers down, a man appeared at the entrance of the shop. The man called his name, James. "Go away, go away. I'm not ready to open the business now. Come back later." "James," he said again. That voice. He recognized that voice. He turned quickly to see who was standing at his door and the entrance of his shop, and it was Yeshua. "Is that you? I don't understand. They told me you were dead." Yeshua walked into the shop a few steps. The light from the morning sun glistened across his face. There were scratch marks above his eyes, marks of a crown of thorns. James recognized that face. He spoke firmly to James. "I am the resurrection and the life and the hope of Israel. I've come today to you, my brother, that I might be your hope too." James was frozen, his body paralyzed with fear. Yeshua walked over to James, reached out and placed his hand upon his shoulder. James saw an ugly scar on that hand, but the hand was strong, the hand of a carpenter. James knelt, half in fear, half in humility. And Yeshua spoke to him once more. "Believe in me, James. Believe and be free." James looked into his eyes. Here was his brother, the boy he played with, the teenager he learned carpentry with, the man he never understood. Here was Yeshua, and he was alive. "Forgive me, Yeshua. Forgive me. I doubted you so long. I do believe, my brother, my Messiah." James bowed his head with tears in his eyes. And suddenly, Yeshua was gone. He vanished. Just as suddenly as he appeared, he was gone. But in the freshness of that morning light, a light was born in James' heart. Because now, at last, he had seen the miracle. The son of Joseph will never be the same again. He did go to Jerusalem. He found his mother. He found disciples of Yeshua. And he came to understand what his parents could never explain to him, that Yeshua was not the son of Joseph, but the son of God. And he came to understand that by his death on that cross, his blood spilled on that cross, the sins of the whole world were judged. The sins of the whole world, including James' sins, were answered by that blood. James saw Yeshua one last time. It was with a group of believers outside the city. Yeshua appeared to them, taught them, and then, in the presence of all of them, he began to ascend and go higher and higher and higher into the sky and into a cloud, and he was gone. And they all saw it. James went on not only to be a disciple, but to become a pastor. His name is mentioned right alongside Peter and John in the book of Acts. He prayed so much that the early Christians called him Camel Knees. And he would go on to write a letter to Jewish Christians. We have that letter in our Bible. It's called the Book of James. And the first words of that letter say this: James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So I ask you, what changed this man? What changed this man who believed in his mind that his brother was insane, to believing in his heart that his brother was Messiah? What changed him? One word: resurrection. That's why we're here today. Resurrection. I believe if James were here among us today, he would point out Yeshua is Messiah. And of course he would use our English name, Jesus is Lord. I hope he's your Lord today. Let's bow for prayer.